Good, and so once again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Before we begin, can I ask a little favor of you? On Monday, will you remember to offer one Our Father for the souls of all of those who died fighting for our country? You know, we call it Memorial Day. But if you want to remember one thing to do to really celebrate Memorial Day, there's no better way to do it than to pray for the souls of those who have died. Just a little favor that I want to ask of you, okay? But apart from that, I want to do something very, very different here this evening. Because I'd like to tell you not just about our first reading, but about all the first readings we've been hearing since the beginning of Easter. And you need to pardon me a little bit here this evening if some of this sounds a little bit like a classroom, but I believe you can't really love something until you first understand it. And there's a lot of things about the scriptures that, well, you can't really love them until you understand them, and you can't understand them until somebody teaches you. So I hope you find this helpful, okay? But all Easter long, our first readings come from the Acts of the Apostles. And that's because one of the most important lessons that we learn in the Easter season is where we're supposed to find Jesus Christ in the world today. Of course, with Easter, we celebrate Jesus risen from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, right? And he's no longer walking the shores of the Sea of Galilee like he was in the days of the gospel. And the question becomes, where do you look to find the real risen Lord Jesus in the world today? That's why you hear from Acts of the Apostles all Easter long. It's always the first reading, okay? Little catechesis for you about Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke's the only gospel that has a sequel. So you go to the end of the Gospel of Luke and you read. And you go, if you can read the end of the Gospel of Luke, go right into Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that it's one long, unbroken narrative. And the reason why they did that is they wanted to make it clear that what Jesus did on earth, he's continuing now in the church. They did that on purpose because, you know, they knew it was going to be hard for people to know that Jesus is really present and active in the church. You ever stop to consider how hard it would have been in the days of Jesus to have looked at this carpenter, okay? Carpenter from Nazareth, sweat on his brow, dirt on his apron, totally ordinary looking guy. And to have said, that's the Messiah, my Lord and my God. It would have been hard to do. Well, it's hard to look at the church and to say our Lord is active and present. That's why we hear from Acts of the Apostles. Okay, now, all Easter long, you've been hearing about Paul and Barnabas, and I'd like to give you some context to help you to understand it. So when you hear a first reading from Acts of the Apostles, what year is it, historically speaking? And the answer is, it's somewhere around 46, 47, 48 AD, give or take. Question for you, how old was Jesus when he died? 33. Okay, so it's about 15 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Little trivia point for you. How old is St. Paul when you hear about Paul in Acts of the Apostles? You always picture Paul as being this old man with a long white beard. Would it surprise you to discover that when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he got knocked off his horse, when he had that vision of Jesus, Paul was in his early to mid-20s. You always think of Paul as this old man, but he really wasn't. So here in Acts of the Apostles, he's in his late 30s. And what's Paul doing? And what's Barnabas doing? Well, they're traveling around to all these towns. They're doing two things. They're proclaiming the gospel, and they're setting up new leaders for all the churches. And so you hear them going around from Lystra to Derbe to Iconium to Antioch. You know what all those places are? Every last one of those places is a strategic location on a road that connects the markets in the Far East to the markets in Athens and Rome. Paul goes where he goes. Talk about the Corinth or Philippi, all these places where he went, Galatia, all these places where he wrote letters. He went where he went because if he proclaimed the gospel there, He knew that lots of people would hear it because that's where people passed through. And at this time now, we talk about proclaiming the gospel, none of the New Testament has even been written. There's not one single gospel. And Paul hasn't written so much as one letter yet. Nobody even has a church building at this time in history. You know how they used to celebrate Mass? They'd go to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and they'd listen to the readings. And then they'd go back to somebody's private house and they'd celebrate the bread and the wine, the Eucharist. And have you noticed? That's what Mass is. First you hear the readings, then you get the bread and the wine. It's the exact same thing. It's been doing it since the days of the Acts of the Apostles. And St. Paul, he goes up and he's proclaiming the gospel. But I said a single gospel hasn't even been written yet. What does that mean? Well, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? You say you believe in the gospel. If I were to ask you what the gospel is, could you answer me? A lot of people might say, well, it's the good news. Take it a step further. What good news? I mean, what does that mean? You say you believe in the gospel. Let me tell you. Okay, this is what the gospel is. It's our belief that God looked at this poor, broken world and he intervened in history. He stepped into it in the person of Jesus Christ, who's God come down to earth. And what he did was he set us free from two cruel, relentless slave masters who have been oppressing every member of the human race since the dawn of time. You know what those two slave masters are? Sin and death. Let me explain. First of all, sin. By this, I mean like a kingdom of sin in which you are a prisoner because you can't do the good you want to do. And you do the evil you don't want to do again and again and again. Does that sound familiar? Don't raise your hands at once, okay? I knew a man once, he was addicted to crack cocaine. And his wife said to him, I'm leaving you unless you drop the addiction. And he said back to her, don't you realize I hate this addiction? I can't stop. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of sin. You can't escape. With the grace of Jesus Christ, you can. He set us free. That's good news. It also means that he set us free from death. You see, if you're a Christian, death is not the grim reaper. Death is not the end of this story. Those we've loved who've gone before us, who have believed in and lived in the grace of Jesus Christ, they're still there. And the good news is the same you who's here right now is the same you 5 minutes after death. Same memories, same loves, same relationships. You've been set free from the kingdom of death. That's the good news. And to the Jewish people, it was the good news that all the promises in the Old Testament had been fulfilled. That's the gospel. And Paul got up and left his home, got in a boat, traveled out to places he'd never been, talked to people he'd never seen, and he shared with them this message of Jesus Christ, compelled by the love of God and the love of everybody he knew. He couldn't keep it secret. Now, nothing like that's ever, you know, nothing like that's ever happened in history before? Before St. Paul, there was never any such thing as a religious missionary. Like, you can't go back to ancient Greece, okay? You can't find an example of somebody in ancient Greece who gets in a boat, leaves Athens, goes to a land he's never been to before, speaks to people he's never even met before, and tells them all about Zeus. It didn't happen. There's nobody who ever left, say, ancient Cairo, got in a boat, traveled to a distant land, and told everybody about Ra, the sun god. Never happened. Why is that? It's because the gospel was so powerfully attractive to the people of the ancient Roman world. First thing the gospel meant to the people of the ancient Roman world was mercy, the likes of which they'd never seen. At the heart of the message of the gospel is care and concern for the poorest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable in society. In ancient Rome, in pagan Rome, it was cruel. They didn't care a rusty collar button about the poorest and the weakest and the most vulnerable. In fact, they used to say, the rich do what they will and the poor suffer what they must. When they saw the Christians living so differently, it was like a breath of fresh air. It was a whole other way of living a family life, marriage, and human sexuality. Very unlike the promiscuity that they saw all across the ancient world. And it led to a respect for every human being, and especially what really shocked them, a deep respect for women and children. You might not know this, but in the ancient world, women were often considered property and children had no rights whatsoever. But because of the gospel, every single person was valued and cherished because they were made in God's image. And that was powerfully attractive. Another thing that was greatly attractive was that there were communities that were formed, and they didn't care who you were always welcome, as long as you wanted to turn your life over to the power of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter whether you were rich or poor, didn't matter whether you were slave or free, didn't matter what country you come from or what language you spoke, everybody was welcome as long as you're willing to hand over your life to the power of Jesus Christ. And Paul warned people this was dangerous, because it would upset the social order. Because back then, they used to go into the common markets and the marketplaces, and they would say, Caesar Kyrios, which means Caesar is Lord. Paul would go into those same markets, and he would say, Jesus Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. And those were revolutionary words. And he says, watch out, they'll persecute you for saying that. It's still true today. It's revolutionary to talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It can get you in a lot of trouble. Now, why do I mention all this? The reason I mention all this is because every once in a while, it's helpful to step back, and get a perspective. I mean, we can get so bogged down into what season it is and how we're doing on the Bishop's Lenten appeal and how we're paying off the debt. We can forget the big picture. Listen, the gospel is still the best news in history. The world is still hungering and thirsting for those very same things. Because the world in which we live right now has lost sight of God, and they are dying of despair. Because if you don't believe in God, life has no meaning. And there's nothing to hope for. And then, just as now, it challenges us to change our lives. Because you can't give what you don't have. You can only share with somebody else what you've got spilling out of you. So if you want to really be a blessing to everybody who knows you, your friends, your loved ones, your colleagues, your workers, fill yourself up with what you get from this altar and what you get from this pulpit. Fill yourself up with it so that it spills out of you. Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. I don't give it as the world gives it." When he would have said those words, he would have used the Jewish Hebrew word shalom. Interesting thing about the word shalom. It doesn't just mean peace, like there's no war or nobody's fighting right now. Shalom means wholeness, completeness. It's the peace that's a consequence of everything being in its right place. When St. John wrote these words, he would have used the Greek word Irene. And anybody who's married to a lady named Irene can tell you that Irene means peace, right? But the good news is Irene and shalom mean the exact same thing. But that's not the way the world gave peace. The world gave peace, they used the Romans used the word pax, P-A-X, and it just meant a truce. If you weren't fighting, you signed a pax, and it meant that you weren't fighting, but it wasn't wholeness or completeness. This is what happens when we hand our lives over to the Lord. You know, we live a faith of paradoxes. You want to receive, you have to give. If you want to rise, you have to die. And if you want to discover peace, you got to go to war with yourself and your faults. You're going to be fighting that war until your dying breath. But the great, great news is that if you hand your heart and your life over to the Lord, you are filled with this peace, the likes of which the world has never seen. St. Catherine of Siena had a meditation on this. She says, everybody wants peace. And those who are filled with the spirit of the world, they look for fame, they look for money, they look for honor, and they never find peace. All they find is sadness and agitation. But the friends of God, they don't care what the spirit of the world thinks. They want to be like Jesus Christ. So they seek the lowest place and the last place and service and giving and sacrifice. And much to their surprise, they discover what everybody else in the world is looking for. But nobody can tell you this. You've got to experience this for yourself. Nobody can teach you this. You have to experience it for yourself. And the more you do, the more you know it's true. It's what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we'll make our dwelling with him." If you don't feel this peace, if you don't know this peace, if this is something that you've lost, if it's something that you'd like, I want you to reclaim your birthright in baptism. The devil has stolen it from you, and you need to claim it back, right? Our Lord says, "My peace I give to you," and he gives it to, and then we share it with others because he shared it with us. Turn your hearts and your minds over to him that you might spread the gospel, right? The good news with all those you love and with a world that's dying to hear it more than ever before. It's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.